1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read the first four verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Find your place in your Bible if you would and follow along as I read aloud. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come before you again this morning asking your blessing upon your word and the proclaiming of your word. And, Father, we pray for your touch upon the truth of your word. God, as we examine these things that are going to be before us this morning, Father, you have something for each and every one of us. God, we know that as we approach this subject this morning. Father, we're going to look at something that every one of us needs to submit to in every area that we're going to talk about. And I pray, Father, you give us open ears, open minds, and most of all, open hearts to receive your word. And Father, we want to please you. God, you said that you have created us for your pleasure. God, it's our desire as your children to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. So, Father, help us to have that desire within us. God, help us to yield ourselves to whatever you call upon us to do that we might fulfill that desire of pleasing you. Bless your word to each and every heart. We do pray especially again, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior. God, you would impress upon them the great love you have for them. Father, the commands that you have given them. And Father, may they be obedient to your commands and not disrespect them. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to continue the message that I began last Sunday morning. That message is on the will of God. Without going back in detail over that which has already been said, simply remember that something the Bible states are the will of God for every person. We're always interested in the particular will of God. Where does God want me to live? Where does He want me to work? What decision does He want me to make? And those are things that we are naturally interested in. But those are farther up the ladder. God gives us some first rung things, the lower step of the ladder that we need to fulfill before He's going to give us the second step of the ladder. And too many times when people talk about the will of God, they're talking about that particular will of God for them when they overlook the public will of God, what God has told everybody they need to do. So if you want the will of God for your life, and I trust you do, I trust all of us want to know the exact will of God for our life, first we have to fulfill that general word of God. We began looking at that last week. And when we talk about that general will of God, it means no one is exempt. It means it's for each and every person. Everyone is expected to comply to the general will of God. The first thing we found, again, just going quickly in verse number 4 that we read here this morning, who will have all men to be saved, who will have all men to be saved. It's God's desire for everybody to get saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If somebody rejects Jesus Christ, neglects Jesus Christ, refuses Jesus Christ, and ends up in an eternity in the lake of fire, it's not God's fault. God wanted to save them. God desired to save them. God loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that His Son died on Calvary for their sin debt. God's done everything and beyond what we could possibly expect of Him. And now He just expects everybody to get saved. So when somebody refuses Christ, they're outside the will of God. There's no sense looking for any other will of God when they've not submitted to salvation. They don't need to worry about what God wants them to do here or what decision they should make there. If they've neglected or rejected Christ as Savior, they're outside the will of God. They need to get saved. As we saw that last week, that applies to all of the hard-hearted. The Bible said, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. There are a lot of folks that have hardened their hearts. It includes the hot-headed. All right, those that so quickly get anger. Everybody walks around just on the verge of blowing up these days. And again, I don't know if it's because of drugs or drinking or something in the diet. I don't know what it is, but people are just on that verge of blowing up. And yet God loved those people enough to die for them. When you deal with hot-headed people, just kind of look past what's going on and realize they've got a need in their heart and their life. They need to submit to the will of God. It also includes the high-minded, those that think they don't know God or don't need God, those that think that they're comfortable or they're too smart to believe all that spiritual hocus-pocus. The Lord loves all of those people. And the Lord wants to save them. And if they don't get saved, they're outside the will of God. So the number one will of God for everybody is salvation. Then we talk about the second thing. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And again, just kind of covering ground from last week. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. So salvation is the will of God. Sanctification is the will of God. Now, not only is the will of God, but it is the work of God. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:23 said that may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's God's work to sanctify you. We think, well, if I stop doing this and stop doing that, I'll be sanctified. No, God is the one that sanctifies, and it begins on the inside. You and I can't do that. That's why folks that try to get religion without Jesus Christ, they're trying to clean up the outside of the platter, but within, Jesus said, are full of extortion and excess. What they're trying to do is they're trying to sanctify themselves. By adorning the outside, they think God will be pleased with the inside, but sanctification is a work of God. Now, thank God it happens when you and I got saved. When you and I got saved, He set us apart. That's what sanctified means. He set us apart for His service. And so now we're sanctified. It's the will of God, it's a work of God, and it comes by the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We get sanctified every minute you spent in that book. God is doing a work of sanctification inside of you. So you turn on the radio in your car and listen to anything else, you're not getting sanctified. God's not working in you. Now you could turn on, I always say 89.5 because I can never remember the letter. The brother is with the radio station, and that's the radio station out of Clyde, 89.5, and you can reach it down here on the radio station. Doing good advertising here this morning, I don't know, while we're at it. You can listen to that, but anytime you listen to what we'll call the world's music and the world's advertisement, it's not doing anything spiritually for you. Some people say, well, is it a sin to listen to it? Well, it's not doing anything good spiritually for you, and most of it is doing something negative spiritually to you. And so to be sanctified is not to follow these things, but it's to allow God to work, and He does that through the Word of God. Every time you sit in your recliner chair, on your couch, at your kitchen table, wherever it is, you read the Bible, and you say, you know, while I'm reading it, I'm just not getting much out of it, believe me, God's doing something you don't recognize He's doing. Every minute you spend reading, you know, this happens to all of us. You get down to the end of the chapter and say, you know, my mind was wandering. I don't know what I just read. I'm going to go back. Okay, if you want to, fine. My recommendation is just realize and pick up where you're at and keep going. Because if you do that, it'll take you about 30 years to read through your Bible. If you go back every time you kind of get distracted or this or that, just keep going. Because believe it or not, God's doing something all the time you spend in the Word of God. And so sanctification is the work of God, done according to the will of God, and it comes from the Word of God that goes inside of you. That's sanctification. It is God's will for your life. He wants to set you apart and make you different from the rest of the world. But it's got to happen from the inside. Then number three, we said the will of God is separation. Separation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says we should no longer live in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, separation without sanctification is an unholy mess. There are people today that think, well, I'm going to separate, and that's going to indicate that I'm spiritual. Most of the time, it just indicates that they're fanatics. And they make more out of their separation than they do anything else. And so separation is the will of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, the Bible says, saith the Lord. He wants us to separate from the way we used to live and the things we used to do and many, many times the way we used to dress, the language we used to use, the things we used to listen to. See, that's where separation comes into play. But it has to be put together with sanctification. It can't be separated from it or it doesn't work right. Some people want to put separation without sanctification. Some people want to have sanctification without separation. Neither one of them are going to work right. And so God's will for your life, you say, preacher, what does God want me to do? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants to work in you to make you different for His glory. And He wants you to be separated. He doesn't want you to be like the rest of the world. He doesn't want you to be afraid to not be like the rest of the world. He wants your separation. Now we move on to today. That's the introduction. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Somebody asked me last week, do all these start with S? Yes, they do. All right? You say, why do you do that? Because it has to be simple for me to understand it. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 36. And there's only about 37 more of it. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. The Bible says here, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now the theme of these two verses, of course, is that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the seed of David, saw no corruption. But notice it says of David that he served his own generation. Now that's just common sense, right? You can't serve past generations. And you really can't serve future generations. You can only serve the generation that you're in right now. But notice it said that he served them by the will of God. We say it this way, when you got saved, you didn't get saved to sit. You got saved to serve. And it is God's will for you and I to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, in Romans chapter 6, we won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives a big explanation of how we used to be servants of sin. We used to be at the beck and the call of the lust of the flesh. But now that we're saved, we ought to be servants of God. And there's a natural progression. You know, a lot of times we used to serve sin and it encompassed our Friday nights. Or it encompassed our Saturdays sometimes. Now that we're servants of God, we need to find something that replaces that so that we can be servants of God. We still need to serve. We just serve a different master. No man can serve two masters. And so God has called us to be servants. Well, what is a servant? What does a servant do? A servant is one who does the calling of his master. It's that simple. A servant is one that does the calling of his master. Now, a servant does not go sit in the parlor on a chair waiting for the master to tell him to do something. All right, get the picture. The servant is not just sitting there in the lobby, sitting there waiting for the master. All the other time he's idle, all the other time he's doing nothing, but he's just waiting, and when the master tells him to do something, then he'll get up and then he'll do something. No, the servant is busy about his daily responsibilities and his routine all the time. A lazy servant is no good. A servant that only does it for eye pleasure, as the Bible says, or men pleasing, Colossians, is not a good servant. A servant needs to be busy and active, but he's got to have his ear tuned to the master's voice. That's what God wants you and I to do. You say, well, does he want me to sell everything I own and quit my job and sell my house and go live on a mountain in Kentucky? No, probably not. Now, if he asks you to do that, that's between you and him. But serving God doesn't mean, it simply means this, that in our daily responsibilities, we go about what we have to do in our life with an ear tuned to the master's voice. Now, that master's voice might call you to serve in any number of ways. We think most oftenly of pastors and missionaries and deacons, things like that. But it might just simply be that God would say to you, you know, you have the gifts, you have the ability, you could work with children. He might say, you know, you have the gifts, you have the ability, you could work in the kitchen at the church. He might say, you know, you have been blessed by God and you can help out somebody that's in need. There are many different ways of serving God, and serving God ought to be all of our desire and all of our pleasure. The Bible says it is the will of God, that it's God's will for us to serve. It could be nothing more than visiting somebody in the hospital. That's serving God. Being at the beck and the call of your master. Being at the beck and call of your commander by doing what he asks you to do and requires you to do. God, I'm convinced of this, folks, and we don't have any problem per se here at the church, but I'm convinced of this. If every church had everybody serving God, there would be no need and be no lack. Because the Bible tells us that God equips the body with everything necessary for it. It's just sometimes those bodily parts aren't functioning right. They're not performing their task. God has called all of us to serve in different capacities. He's given different talents and different abilities, and we've talked about that before. We need to serve according to God's gifts that he's given us. If God hasn't given you the gift to sing, we don't want to hear you sing. If God hasn't given you the ability to cook, we don't want to eat your food. All right? If God hasn't given you the ability to fix an automobile, I don't want you touching mine. All right? We all have different gifts and abilities, and within those things, we're able to serve God. It's a wonderful thing that God doesn't call you to do something He hasn't equipped you to do already. You know, a lot of times think, well, serving God means I have to do something completely foreign to me, completely foreign to my nature. Now, may I say this? If God calls you to do it, you should do that. But it's been my experience and my knowledge of the Word of God that God calls people to do something He's equipped them to do. Brother Sharp is here. We're going to get a lot of advertisements in this morning. He's here because he's going to do the sound system. We didn't ask any of you to do that. All right? I'm not trying to do that. We need people that are equipped to handle the things that they do. And within the church, everything that we do in service for God, God gives you an ability to do it. And again, we talk about Sunday school and the nursery and all that, and that's wonderful, but that includes serving God outside the church. You know what the servant's job was? Go out and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, I know we preach that as going out and bringing them into the house, into the church, and there's a good practical message in that, but you realize that's not the house that's being talked about in that story. He's saying, go out and compel them to come in. He's talking about into the kingdom of God. All of us have the ability to those people that we live with, the people that we eat with, the people that we work with, the people that we shop with. All of us have the ability to invite them to church. All of us have the ability to give them a gospel tract. All of us have the ability to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't take a lot. Now, some folks are more proficient than others. Some folks are more knowledgeable about it. You don't have to know a whole lot. All you got to know is, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And all of us have the ability to serve God. I would challenge you this morning, when you go home this afternoon, ask God what it is that He's enabled you to do or equipped you to do that you can use to serve Him. Because it's the will of God to serve your own generation. So we have the will of God is service. Now may I say this? Again, if we're looking for that particular, that specific will of God for our life, we're not going to find it till we get these done first. People want to skip these and move on to the other ones. Well, I want God to tell me this, this, and this. And God says, I'm not obligated to tell you that until you take care of this. Do what I've told you first, then I'll show you further truth. I tell folks when they say, preacher, I want to know the will of God. Great. Come to church. Sit in the church services. Be there every time you can. Absorb and soak in the Word of God. Pray and read your Bible. Get to know other Christians and enjoy Christian fellowship. And God will show you His will for your life. But we've got to be obedient to the first things first. God's will is our service. Then look, if you want, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The fifth thing that is God's will for every single person. No exemptions. No excuse notes. No recess. It's God's will for every life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says here, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to call this supplication. Supplication is prayer. And prayer is the will of God for the children of God. He desires to communicate to all of His children. Now, I usually don't communicate to men that are my father's age that are not my father. And those that are unsaved are not expected or held a requirement to speak to someone that's not their father. But you and I that are saved, now that we're saved and we're sanctified and we're separated, and now that we're serving, we are called upon to say thanks. All right, if you don't like supplication, use say thanks. The Bible says this is the will of God that in everything give thanks. Now, the hard part, you might say, is saying thanks, because for some reason, we have a hard time saying thank you. And if you ever do something nice for someone else and you do it repeatedly, maybe two or three times, and they never acknowledge it, and they never say thank you, you know what you usually do? You say, well, I'm not helping him again. I'm not going out of my way for her again. They didn't even say thank you. Well, God up in heaven is waiting for us to say thank you. And the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing, supplication. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Now you say, now wait a minute, preacher. I can thank God for the house I live in. I hope you can. I thank Him for the car I drive when it runs. I thank Him for my children when they behave. No, God said, in everything, give thanks. We all know the stories. We've all heard about the guy having the flat tire and after stopping to have to fix it and kicking the tire a few times and turning the air blue around him, he gets it all fixed and goes down the road to find out there was a terrible traffic accident just a few miles up the road. And you say, okay, well, now I understand. A lot of things happen in our life that we don't understand. And God simply asks us to say thanks in all things, in everything. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Giving thanks always for all things. This is God's will concerning you, to say thank you. Look back on your day, look back on your week, look back on your month, look back on your year. How many times did you say thank you to God? We have testimony time. A lot of folks say, well, I thank Him for my salvation. Well, that's great. When did He do that? 40 years ago. Well, that's good. Thank Him for that. But I hope He's done something else since then that you can thank Him for. Now, again, now next time we ask for testimonies, everybody's going to be afraid to thank God for saving them 40 years ago. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we need to be mindful every day of God's blessing, every day of God's provision, every day of God's goodness. And a lot of things we don't understand. Now, you know, we just take it for granted. That a lot of things happen, we think, well, God's doing that just for us. When the rain stops, He did that just for me. When the snow comes, He did that just for me. But we need to give thanks in all things. The Bible is telling us that that is the will of God in our life. Somebody says, well, I want to know the particular will of God for my life. I want to know what He wants me to do. I want to know where He wants me to live. I want to know how I'm supposed to make this decision that I have before me. Well, He'll reveal those specific personal instructions only as we obey His general inclusive instructions. We cannot disregard what He commands all of us to do and then look for that second step, that further advancement. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know what the Bible says is a sign of the last days in 1 Timothy chapter 2? It says, without natural affection, unthankful. Unthankful. Boy, we live in a world today that's unthankful. We look at folks that are getting handouts every day and all they want is more. We look at that and we point at that and they say, boy, what greedy, ungrateful people. And God's just looking at us and saying, did you say thank you today? We say, well, I say thanks three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper. I thank Him for the food I'm about to eat. Well, you need to thank God for that more than just your food. We need to thank God. Aren't you thankful you've got health to be here this morning? Aren't you thankful that He sustained you to give you breath? Aren't you thankful for each day you get, you know, we want to go to heaven. We're saved. We know we're on our way. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's all done. It's over. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. But I dare say most of us aren't in a hurry to get there. And it's simply this. Once we get there, we'll be there for eternity. We'll be there forever. We're not going to be here very long, so we want to make the best we can while we're here. And God gives us each day freely to enjoy. We ought to thank God for that. We ought to say, God, thank you for this day I've got. In all things, the Bible says, being thankful, because when we're unthankful, why should God reveal anything more to us than what He's already revealed? And that is that it's His will that we be thankful. Then turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, and this is a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 12. Salvation is the will of God. Sanctification is the will of God. Separation is the will of God. Supplication is the will of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us that sacrifice is the will of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, last week on Sunday evening, I preached on verse number 2 about that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, that's talking about furthering on past the generic, past this general will of God to the specific will of God. And verse 2 follows verse number 1. Before he gives you that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you've got to fulfill number 1. You've got to give your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. The Bible says it's his will, it's God's will that we be sacrificed. Now you know that sacrifice in this life doesn't mean dying. Now in a sense it does. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, I have died to my own ambitions. I have died to my own will. I have died to my own desire. I will do, as a servant, I will do the bidding of my master. Now again, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to forsake everything you've got, give up everything you've got, sell everything you've got. That's not what that sacrifice is. But it's when God calls upon you to sacrifice, you're willing to do it. There's a lot of talk today about the unrest with our government. There's a lot of comparisons between today and the early 1700s. In fact, one of our great political movements in the last few years has been the Tea Party. And they've taken that name from the Boston Tea Party from many years ago and comparing our present government with the government back then. And people talk about, well, let's have a rebellion. Let's say, you know, the militia might say, let's have an armed rebellion. Let's go back and do... You know what I think they have not pictured yet? They've forgotten the sacrifice that it takes. Folks, when you read about our early American history and you read about those people that broke away from England, they sacrificed everything they had. They gave up their lands. They gave up their homes. Many of them gave up their families. They lost their wealth and their riches. They made an immense sacrifice for you and I to have the freedoms and liberties we have today. And people today, they want the same freedom and liberty, but we want it without the banner of sacrifice. And I don't think today America could ever be what it was 200 and some odd years ago, because we don't have in us today that element of sacrifice. To be able to give up our luxuries and our comforts, we are too spoiled. We have salvation given to us freely by a God that made a sacrifice. He gave up everything and provided his son Jesus Christ on the cross for salvation. And without that sacrifice, we wouldn't be saved. And when we look about those sacrifices and we say, all right, here I am in the year 2012. What sacrifice am I supposed to make? I'm thankful that he's not asking you to give your son like he did. I'm thankful that we don't necessarily even live in a day like 200 and some odd years ago where we've got to sacrifice houses and lands and all that. But at the same time, if God called upon us to do that, we should be willing to do that. That's the will of God. To be willing to give up whatever he asks us to give up. There are too many Christians today that are stubborn. Too many Christians, and I can point here as well as anybody else. Well, God, we've given up this, you know, us Baptists, you know how we are. We gave up drinking, we gave up drugs, we gave up tobacco, we gave up cussing. Surely we don't have to give up food. It's the only thing we got left. We're not willing to make, and I'm not saying God's called on to do it, but I'm illustrating the fact that God sometimes wants us to sacrifice, and we, you know what we think a sacrifice is? Giving our tithe. We think that's a sacrifice. You know what God says? That's, you've done that which is your duty to do. We haven't even began giving yet. When we hold back our tithe, the Bible says we're robbing from God. So giving that is not sacrifice, and yet some folks have a struggle with that very thing. And then say, but I want to know the will of God for my life. Sorry, you're never going to get it. You're never going to find it. Because until we do what God sets down for everybody to do, he's not going to lead you into perfection, into the perfect will of God. It's going to take sacrifice. A living sacrifice, giving up our will, giving up our wants, giving up our... And it doesn't mean that God's going to tell you can't drive that car. He's not going to say you've got to sell that house and get a cheaper one. That's not what it means. But it means that when it comes time to do something for God, you're willing to do it. Sometimes that sacrifice might be time. You know, the day we live in, we're so busy and we're going all the time and we've got things to do. And somebody might call and have a need or we might see somebody along the roadside and say, I just don't have time for that. It would take too much of a sacrifice to help that person. And God calls upon us to sacrifice. It is the will of God. to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Then look, if you would, there's one more, and I hesitate to bring this one up, but look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you think sacrifice is tough, wait till we get to this one. I'm convinced again, and I challenge you to take this thought home and think about it. What do I sacrifice for God? And when a preacher talks about sacrifice, everybody thinks, well, yeah, he wants me to give more money. No, I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about just being open to God and saying, God, what is it you want me to do that I wouldn't of my own self do? Paul was willing to make that sacrifice. He said, I count all things but loss. He said, I count them but dung, that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we don't advance in our Christian life sometimes is because we're not willing to make the sacrifices. God hasn't called, as far as I know, God hasn't called anybody here to do what he called the Apostle Paul to do. To leave home, to leave everything, to leave family, and get on a ship and sail to three different countries on two different continents, 52 different cities, all those different languages. God hasn't called you to give up everything and do that. Paul is our example. He said, be ye followers of me as I also am a follower of Christ. And he hasn't called us to make that sacrifice, so why can't we make the small one he asks us to make? Why can't we give to him the little things he asks us to give? Why do we put up the wall? Why are we stubborn and rebellious against his will? Then we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, we find the will of God that we don't want. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing. Suffering is the will of God. Now that verse says, if the will of God be so. Say, preacher, that means not everybody's going to suffer, but I challenge you, follow as we look at these verses. If you do what the Bible tells you to do, you're going to suffer in the way the Bible tells you to suffer. Now, let's be clear. This suffering is not talking about kidney stones. This suffering is not talking about cancer. This suffering we're talking at right now is not talking about illnesses or different things that attack the body. That's a whole other realm, so don't think I'm throwing those out, but that's not what we're looking at when we see the will of God in these verses right here. This says in verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. Suffer for well-doing. The physical ailments we get are not a result of well-doing. They're a result of the fallen human race. They're a result of our nature as sinners. You know how it is. You can eat what you're supposed to eat and not eat what you're not supposed to eat and exercise daily and all that and get hit by a car. Or you can not do all that kind of stuff and live to be a long life. And I'm not here to be a medical doctor or recommend one style of living over the other. But this verse is simply talking about this. When you suffer for well-doing. I've talked to folks and they say, I don't know why the Lord would allow this to happen to us. Well, what's happened to you? We're struggling financially. We just can't make ends meet. And you sit down and begin to talk to them and say, okay, well, let's try to help you. Let's work out a budget. Let's do something. And let's find out where you're at. And you find out they've got credit card debt up to here. And they're saying, I don't know why the Lord would allow this to happen. Well, I got news for you. The Lord wasn't anywhere near that thing. You're not suffering bankruptcy in that case. Now, there could be other things that happen. You're not suffering for the will of God. You're suffering because you made foolish decisions to spend money you didn't have. And now it's come back upon you. And now, oh, why would God allow this to happen? And that's just one example of many different areas that people do that. We think, well, why would God allow this to happen? Well, God allowed you to do what you did, and now it's coming back upon you. It's not God's fault that you made those decisions. But here it's saying, when you suffer in the will of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Keep your place in 1 Peter. We'll be back. But look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's the great chapter on faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. I mean, the long list of all these characters, and David and Jephthah and Rahab and all these that are mentioned that had great faith and won great victories because of their great faith. But there's the end of that chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Look there, if you would, down at verse number 36. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Folks, you know what these folks are? They are ones that were suffering according to the will of God. They were suffering not because they were criminals. They were suffering not because their credit card debt went too high. They were suffering because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls upon all of us to suffer for Jesus Christ. We say it this way, no cross, no crown. Now, those of us in this room have never experienced verse 36, verse 37, verse 38. We have never been so hated and despised by this wicked world that we have been forced into exile like John was on the Isle of Patmos. We've never been so hated by this world that we'd be crucified upside down, as tradition says the Apostle Peter was. We have not been so hated by this world that we are suffering mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, stoned and sawn asunder, tempted and slain with a sword, wandering about. But that doesn't mean we're not called upon to suffer. Our suffering, you know, is almost laughable. You know how we suffer? When somebody at work makes fun of us for our faith. When somebody at work teases us because of our New Testament on the desk. When somebody out in the world refuses a gospel tract, oh, we're suffering for Jesus. You read the list? Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute. When somebody refuses a gospel tract, you know what we do? We go in and get in our car and turn up the heat and drive to our heated home and go to the refrigerator and get something to eat out. We're not suffering. And we are called upon to suffer for well-doing, but we usually don't want to make that sacrifice. And then we find out why God doesn't reveal His further will to our life. Look back at 1 Peter, if you would, at chapter 3. Or look at chapter 4 and verse number 16. Now again, I don't want to minimize the physical suffering we go through. Thank God He's with us through that time. And nothing can happen to us that He doesn't permit or allow to happen. We learn that in the book of Job. But at the same time, this will of God, our suffering that is for everyone, is the suffering for the testimony and the gospel and the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to suffer for His sake? Again, we're probably not going to be imprisoned. Probably. It could happen. We could be opposed. We think of Chick-fil-A. We think of Hobby Lobby. We think of the CEOs of these companies that are just being blasted because of their biblical faith and biblical guidelines. And so we see it happening in our day. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." What does it mean, suffer as a Christian? Well, look at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian. See the contrast? If you've got, I've got to be careful. If you've got the yellow plates with the red digits on it, you're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering for a wrong that you did and a wrong you committed. If you're in prison in our day for shoplifting, you're not in there by the will of God. You're not in there according to those things. The Bible says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. But yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Verse 19 in that chapter. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now again, the context, that suffering according to the will of God is as a Christian for well-doing. Not for any other thing. We want to write, well, we're just suffering for Jesus. Maybe, maybe not. But God has called upon all of us to take up the cross and to follow Him. He's called upon all of us to suffer. And again, you and I in modern America are not going to suffer the way the early Christians did. We're not even going to suffer the way Christians are suffering right now, today, in North Korea, or in China, or in Cambodia, or in some of these other countries. We're not called to suffer that way, those of you that I'm speaking to right here. So if God calls for us to suffer for righteousness' sake, how much more willing should we be to do and to allow the will of God? God's will is for you and I to suffer things for His testimony and for His sake. The one guy said, should we be carried to the skies on beds of flowery ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? It just might be God's will for you and I to suffer. Now here's what we want to do. We want to take those seven things. Say, preacher, I understand those. Those are great. Those are wonderful. They're from the Bible. I got it. But I want to know where God wants me to live. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what His direction is in my life in this decision or that decision I've got to make. Can I simply tell you this? Until you learn to add, you can't learn to multiply. Until you learn the basics, you're not going to get the details. And if we are not, and so all you have to do is say, I wonder what God wants for me down the line. Do what He wants for you to do today. And God will take care of what He wants you to do tomorrow and down the line. Have you and I submitted ourselves to the will of God? Salvation is God's will. Are you saved this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you given up on yourself and your own merit and trusted only in the shed blood of Christ? Are you allowing God to do the work of sanctification, or are you stopping Him? Are you preventing Him? You know, you can stop God from doing His work of sanctification by neglecting His Word. You can stop Him by doing your work of sanctification by neglecting His house. You can stop His work of sanctification by neglecting His people. Just go mingle with the rest of the world and forget about church and forget about the Bible, and you'll be just as rotten on the inside as anybody else is. Are we yielding to Him for sanctification? How about separation? Are we willing to separate from the things that do not please God, do not bring Him honor, and do not bring Him glory? Oh, they're not big things. They're not things, you know, they're not like murder and alcohol and all that kind of stuff, but there are things that God wants you to separate from. How about your supplication? Are we thanking God daily? Are we thanking Him for the little things that He's given us? We've got posted on Sonia posted, we went and put a grave blanket on Josh's grave the other day. And she posted that on Facebook, and a lot of friends have responded to that. And I put on there, not a day goes by that I don't think of Josh. 24 years old, now with the Lord in heaven. And there's not a day I don't think about it and get choked up inside every time I do. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for the 24 years we had. I'm thankful for the memories we've gotten. A lot of folks are sharing memories. Josh, I always like to say, what's your favorite? And then fill in the blank. You folks that know, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite candy? What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite song? What's your favorite? He wanted to know everything about that. And thank God for those memories that we have. And we need to thank God for those things that even seem, He said, thank Him in everything. How's your supplication? God wants us to do these things. How's your sacrifice, your service, your suffering? Are we willing to allow God in our lives to do His will so we can bring honor and glory to Him? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we come humbly before you and ask you, God, to bless your word.